Last Sunday was really, really, really something. As the Lord, that was the official, I would call that the official launch of our morning glory prayer. And that is really, really rejuvenating and refreshing, and it works for me. I know me personally. Just loving to spend time in the Lord's presence. And part of the reason why we're doing this also is to, how can I put it? There comes a time when it comes to prayer and worship where it's no more teaching about it, it's just do it. And many of the things that Carol and I have talked with you about and taught about, now is just time for us just to demonstrate it and to do it. You can talk about crying out and pouring out your heart to the Lord, but eventually you got to just do it. So I'm just giving you forewarning that in the weeks and months to come, that's what you're going to see from Pastor Chris and Pastor Carol. We're just going to come in here and cry out to the Lord. So don't be alarmed as you hear us and see us. If you're not coming from that kind of a background where there was intercession and prayer like that, I say that to you because I am aware that many people have come from different teachings and different backgrounds. And when it comes to prayer like this, some don't even believe it's necessary. When I first moved here to Harrisburg, I went to a pastor's prayer gathering and I prayed like that because that's what I know. That's where I come from. And I watched God miraculously take a church from 7 people to 700. I watched God help us pay off a facility, pay off a building in 22 months. And so when I come here to a city, and I'm not putting anybody down, but I come to a church, come to a city where majority of pastors are still paying a mortgage after 20, 25 years of ministry, and there's still, there's still certain breakthroughs they have not seen yet. They reject this aspect of prayer, of crying out, pouring out to your heart to the Lord, intercession. And so I see the results because I can say, look, I come from a place where we did that and we paid off our building in 22 months. God supplied. I come from a place where, you know, really, and God beautified the place. Where people donated the carpet, where Full Gospel Businessmen gave us a grand piano, where things were given and poured into the ministry, and we didn't do no manipulation, we didn't do no chicken dinners, we didn't sell nothing, we didn't do no building fund drive, we didn't do none of that. We just got before the Lord and cried out. We go in on Friday nights. We were very much believed in the shut-ins. Yeah, we did that. We did the Friday night till Saturday night, just pouring out our hearts and crying out before the Lord. We took and every year in January, we met Monday through Friday, each night of the week for prayer. We did that every year. We start off the year with 30 days of prayer and fasting. 40 days, I say, because we went into February. I forgot. Yeah, 40 days of prayer and fasting. We started that. We did that every year. And so I come from that. So when I came here to Harrisburg, I was used to, yo, God, we cry out to you, Lord. And so I did that. I came to a pastor's prayer here in this city, and I did that for Harrisburg. Right. I just started crying out and wailing like I had been doing in my hometown for years, wailing and crying out for a move of God in this city. Well, I got through with all my crying and wailing out and everything. They asked pastors to get up and make comments, and several comments were made that we don't need to do all that crying out and all that stuff. And all we need to do now is just believe God, speaking in the name of Jesus and word of faith and all of that, and we'll have what we say. I'm like, oh, okay. Okay. All right. Then you will continue. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you about the real deal. Right. Then you will continue to see the same things that you're seeing. Because you have to. This is a part of it. I know there are people that don't believe this is necessary because Jesus died and he gave us the victory. And so all we got to do is speak it in his name and we'll have it. We have opposition in the spirit realm. And there is a crying out that must go forth. That's our warfare. No, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and we're not trying to manipulate the hand of God. But there is a place that God's people must go in God. And so what Carol and I are leading you into now is, for us, this is getting back to the basics, getting back to foundational stuff. This must happen. We got to cry out to the Lord. And so I've reached a point now, and I stop asking the Lord to send us a praise team. I ain't asking for no choir no more. I ain't asking for no musicians no more. We're just going to come here and cry out to God. And if this is what I feel like this. If this is the reason why God told us to come to Harrisburg, then so be it. Just to come and just have a prayer movement. I know this may sound strange, but I don't even care about having, quote, a church at this point. I want prayer. I came here with that on me. Mom can tell you that's all I talked about when we first got here to Harrisburg. And I got away from it after all our trials and tribulations and everything we'd have been through. Now, after coming back full circle, then where am I, where are we at? After all of what we've been through these last 8 years, then where are we back at, Mom? Right back at. We need to just get before the Lord and cry out and pray. Because when we started, she can tell you, we had prayer most of the time. Even when I called myself having service, we still would have prayer. So we end up with prayer on Sunday. And we had noonday prayer on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And we had Wednesday night service, and we had Friday night prayer. So when we got started, it was all-out prayer. And so that's why, part of the reason why I was so devastated, because I was like, Lord, we did all this praying and everything, and we still lost everything. Lord said, that's just the opposition. That's the opposition that you're up against in this city. And so I'm back full circle, and so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. So if people ever ask you about what's going on at your church now, we're just praying. We ain't praying for the Lord to give us a bigger church. We ain't praying. I don't even have an agenda in this prayer now. I'm just crying out to the Lord. Today, as the Lord was leading us, the cry was just, thank you, Lord, for your love. Anybody sense that? Lord, just see, he's getting us back to basics. Thank you for your love. Your overwhelming love. I'm sorry, I lost it today, like I did last week. Just thank you for your love. It's like getting us back to, like Jesus said, be glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're not crying out to the Lord. I know that there are people that are, Lord, we're crying out for miracles in Harrisburg. No, I'm all the way back down to the bed. I just thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Because what happens is he transforms us. The transformation must take place in us, and we're just lifting him up. And he'll do what he said. He said, if I be lifted up, that I draw all men. So we're just back to the basics, y'all. Come on, bless the Lord. We're just back to that. And thank you, Lord God. Because the Lord wants to be able to use us no matter where we are, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. He wants vessels that he could use. And I know that this is part of it. In one way, I really want to apologize that I haven't demonstrated this before you to you before now, because this is very much a part of my life and background. We didn't do anything without prayer. We had a prayer-focused youth ministry. It was the reason for the success we experienced it with our young people. We prayed and we taught the young people to pray. And I don't just mean the opening prayer at the beginning of the service. I mean, we taught the young people how to intercede, how to wail, how to cry out to God for whatever was going on in their lives. We really did. And how to pray for one another and lay hands upon one another and all of that. We encouraged them to get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, working, allow the gifts of the Spirit to come through their life. That's our background. That's us. And I've gotten away from that, so I apologize to you for getting away from all of that. But I'm returning. I'm returning to the first things first for me. So I'm not looking for crowds no more. I ain't looking for none of that. I just want to be before the Lord and just to pray and seek his face. And when I do speak, as I'm about to share with you the thoughts that the Lord gave me, it's going to come out of my prayer time. Not that it hasn't before, but even more so now. So the thoughts that I'm about to just to share with you has come directly out of my prayer time with the Lord this week. And I just write down his thoughts and what he's put on my heart to share with you. And today it has very much to do with us being open for him and so surrendered to him that he could use us no matter what. I want to share this little video clip with you.
I want to tell you a story. that I told many, many years ago that remains dear to me, particularly because people bring it back up to me over and over again. It's probably the thing I've been asked about as much as anything regarding stories and Bible studies along the years. But it's such a statement in my own life and such a memory of God overtaking me and enabling me to do something I couldn't do. You have no idea how dangerous you would be if you would live filled to the measure with the fullness of Christ. I was headed off to the east side of the country to Asheville, North Carolina to speak. So I was having to go to a part of the airport that was just one large room where you went off into several different halls down to the smaller plane. So it was for a small airport and a small part of the terminal. It was packed, absolutely packed. And our chairs were all facing one another. And suddenly I see that the eyes of all the people against the wall are watching something behind me. And it was like a movie because all of their eyes shifted this way, this big around, and they began to come this way. Whatever it was going right behind me, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I were looking. Are you like that? I'm a people watcher. I was so desperately thought, what are they looking at? And I can't wait to look for myself until it comes all the way around here. And then suddenly, in my peripheral vision, I begin to see a little of it, and it is a flight hostess that is pushing up a man in a wheelchair right to the end of my row, and there's nobody between us. And this place is packed. So I want you to know that Jesus went to a significant amount of trouble to make sure that I saw this man. So I wait until everybody else gets more polite, and then I go. And when I look over at him, he was the oddest sight. He looked like he was not one iota less than about 129, and I'm not kidding. This was the oldest looking person I had ever seen. Not only that, but he had gray hair that was down to here. His fingernails were every bit as long as mine. He was clean, but it's just an odd sight. His pants, it looked like that he had obviously lost a lot of weight because they were just bunched up. I'll never forget how he looked, and he was just, his head was just hanging down like this, and his hair was in strings like this, huh? This is how much God thinks of us just memorizing scripture, but not doing anything with it. Because the Lord begins to compel my heart, overwhelms me, overwhelms me. Well, I have learned, I've walked with him a long time. I knew by now, that is scary. That God is up to something when he is overwhelming your heart like that. And I just thought, oh, please, God, no. Oh, please. Please, God, no. Because I'm already knowing he wants me to witness to this man. And so I say to myself in my spirit, now I'm not talking out loud, but in my spirit, I'm talking to God silently, and I'm saying, I'm sure my mouth is going. Because I say to him, do not make me witness to that man. And now I'm going to tell you, as clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart. The very few times I've ever heard God be this articulate with me. And I'm telling you word for word, these words came into my heart. I'm not asking you to witness to him. I'm asking you to brush his hair. Lord, that man needs witnessing too. What good is combed hair if a man is lost? And I can tell, Lord, that man, I am your witness. I am your witness. I am your witness. I am your girl. Me. I got the Roman road. Amen. Still in my heart. I mean, we are just having a fight. I didn't tell you to witness to him. I told you to brush his hair. I thought, I don't have a hairbrush. You know, I fix my hair, and then it's done for the day until I unfix it. And the brush is in the luggage. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I said, I don't even have a hairbrush. And the Lord's still compelling me. Come on. So I get up, walk over, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even have a hairbrush. You know, I was supposed to be thoroughly equipped unto all good work. I do not have a hairbrush. I walk over. I get right in front of the man. His head's hanging down like this. I lean down like this. I said, sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair? And he says, what? A little louder. Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair? He goes, little lady, if you want me to hear you, you're going to have to speak up. Sir, may I have the privilege of brushing your hair? To which everyone in the airport goes, whoa. And I can feel every eye just piercing me just like this. And I'm just humiliated. And he looks at me and says, if you want to. And I'm going, I don't. I don't want to. I went, yes, sir, I would absolutely love to. But my problem is, I don't have a hairbrush. He says, I have a hairbrush. He said, it's back in my bag. So I go all the way around the wheelchair. His bag is on the back of it like this. I get down on my knees. I unzip this little duffel bag, and I start pulling out his clean undershirts, his pair of pajamas, all sorts of things. And as I do, I cannot tell you the feeling that overwhelms me. I'm just flooded with the love of Christ. I found the hairbrush. It's one of those real old bristle ones. Doesn't look anything like our brushes do now. And when I stood up, I began then. I went over to him and I thought, you know, to tell you the truth, this is what I'm good at. I had two girls. I'm good at this. So I just came and I just began to brush his hair, and it was so matted that I couldn't even believe it. And so I had to get down to the very bottom of it, and I just brushed the very ends of it, and then just a little bit. It took us forever. And I want to tell you, I was oblivious to everybody else in that room. At that point, nobody else was alive to me. I just kept brushing and kept brushing until that hair was as smooth as silk. I went back around to him and squatted down in front of him, put my hands on his hands. They were on his knees. His head was just like that. And I said, sir, do you know Jesus? And he said, yes, I do. I said, well, of course you do. That figures. I wanted to share the gospel with you. But no, you need your hair brushed. And he told me that his old bride of so many years would not marry him until he came to know Christ. And he said, I was just sitting here thinking to myself, and he wept. I'm about to cry telling you. He said, I was just sitting here thinking what a mess I must be for my bride. He'd been in that hospital for months, and he was about to return back home. Nobody had cut his hair or anything. I don't know how long it'd been since he'd been brushed. That hostess came and put him on the plane, and she came back out. And she was crying, I mean hard. And she said, what made you do that? And I said, Jesus, he's the bossiest thing. She did need Christ, so I did get to talk to her. He knows what our need is. Man didn't need witnessing to, he needed his hair brushed. When we are filled to the measure with the fullness of Christ, you sweet thing, you cannot believe the needs we can meet. We can do what we know we can. And while you're doing it, you're just thinking, that ain't me. That really ain't me.
Yeah, I love that. It's one of my favorite stories. But I played this video for you today because it clearly shows us how the Lord desires to use us. Bless the Lord. Let's just say this together like we always do when we pray this prayer. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desire to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for how you have just settled upon us. Your word says you inhabit the praises of your people, and we have sensed your habitation today, your dwelling with us. And so, Lord, in these final moments of being together for this week, I just trust you, Lord God, to speak through me. I really don't have the words. I don't have the expression. I have you, though. And so Chris decreases that you would increase so that I can articulate your thoughts and not just simply mine. Lord, may we have ears to hear, hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. As I said, I played this video so that you could, so that all of us could clearly see how the Lord desires to use us. And we've been engaging in these extended periods of prayer and worship these past few weeks. And I believe that the Lord is leading us this way to really to prepare us and our hearts for service, like what we just looked at on this video. So I want to talk to you briefly today in light of our prayer gathering this morning, what we just experienced, and also from Joshua 24, verse 15, when our thought for the day is, "As for me and my house." Since the end of last year and continuing into this year, as you know, we've been talking from Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, and Ephesians 6, and Nehemiah 4, starting at verse 6, which says, "So we built the wall," Nehemiah talking, "and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." And then skipping down to verses 13 and 14, it says, again, Nehemiah talking, "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." And verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" And for us to rightly understand that the opposition that we have today is not against merely against human beings. We looked at Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 12 and 13, which says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So these past couple of weeks, we've been engaging, as you know, in the morning glory prayer and worship, and which we hope is encouraging everyone to get rooted in the Word of God and more acquainted with the presence of God. One of the teaching series that we created, I just created on the website, is called The Five Habits of Victorious Believers. That's a new one that I just put together. The teachings aren't new, but I just pulled from various videos and put them all into one series called The Five Habits of Victorious Believers. Two of the habits include reading the Word of God and communing with God through prayer, praise, and worship. The other three are demonstrating the life of God, where I talked about fasting to increase our sensitivity to God, and living a life of demonstrating the life of God. And the final one is giving toward the priorities of God. And believers who you see that are really victorious, living a victorious life, you'll find that they are consistently doing those five things. So I encourage you to check out that particular video series. You'll probably remember each one of those particular messages, but it's amazing how they came together in that one under that topic. So if you ever see a very strong and highly successful believer, you'll know that that's what they're doing. And so I'd encourage you to do the same. Now, the past few weeks, we've been extremely sobering for me. After making another emergency trip to St. Louis to see my younger brother, after spending some time with my parents and my nieces and nephews, and with my older brother, Bishop, and overseer, I returned to Harrisburg with a great deal on my heart. My family can testify that I've been very, very sober. And this sobriety has driven me to my knees like never before. Part of this is because I've been watching major issues unfold right before my eyes as America continues to make choices and decisions that will bring major points of conflict in our nation. Discrimination against ethnic minorities is choking out the life of families. In fact, racial segregation remains just as strong, if not stronger today, as it was in the 60s and 70s. Meanwhile, women continue to fight for their rights. The disabled and physically challenged are fighting for their rights. We're struggling over gun control while young people die in the streets. We fight over funding while education continues to divide itself between the haves and the have-nots. The haves are getting more and more education and the have-nots are getting less. Then there's the silent minority who have no choice because their cry is from the womb of their mothers. Heterosexual marriages continue to crumble while gays fight for the right to marry. By the way, I recently learned that a bill is being proposed right now to legalize pedophilia as a sexual orientation. I told y'all it was coming. I told you. Because when you use sexual orientation as the reason why it's okay for me to marry, then now you can use sexual orientation as the reason for anything. So, which means in a few years, they'll have to let Sandusky and a whole lot of other people out. Because there's this sexual orientation. So it was wrong to put them in jail. Watch. May not happen for another 10 or 15 years, but watch. It's being proposed right now to make that legal, based upon sexual orientation. So you see why I've been sober. Now you see why Pastor Chris coming out and crying out before the Lord and why I can't sleep. That's just one issue. Hundreds and thousands of people continue to receive layoff notices, even while the media keeps reporting that unemployment rate is going down. However, what they don't explain is that the new jobs that people are getting are mostly minimum wage and extremely low wage jobs that cannot nearly replace the previous income that that individual or that family once had. The mental, emotional, financial, and physical pressure is crushing many hearts and homes. Suicides are increasing along with homicide. Now, I'm not just being pessimistic or fatalistic as I share these things with you, so please listen for a few more minutes. Lately, as I've been reading through, going across Facebook and other social media sites, Christian believers are beginning to cry, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." As you hear more and more of this stuff going on, that's where they're going. Come, Lord, take us out of here. As in times past, this is where my age is going to show off a little bit, because I remember when this happened in the 70s, it happened again in the 80s. In other words, every decade brings in new challenges and Christian believers start looking to heaven. So now here we are in the 21st century and we're still following the same pattern. Things get bad and we start saying, "Lord, come get us out of here." And I want to tell you the reason why. When the world starts to really go crazy, many church folks start looking for the Lord to come and rapture us out of here. And the reason why is because some have what's called a pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. That's a big fancy word that basically means you believe that Jesus will return before the great tribulation that the Bible foretells. So people like that, they're not too concerned about how bad things get because their hope is that Jesus is going to take us out of here before that all happens. Others have the view that Jesus will come at some point in the middle. This is called a mid-tribulation view. This view holds that we will experience some of the suffering of the world and then Jesus will rescue us in the middle of the trouble. And finally, there are those who believe that the great rescue of the saints won't take place until after the Great Tribulation. This is called a post-trib view. In other words, we're going to go through it. So stop looking for Jesus to rescue you from the trials and the tests that are coming. Stop looking toward the Lord, come rescue you out of here. No, you're going through this. Now, I'm not here to debate which will happen because the Lord has not made it. We don't know when he's coming. And that's the issue. These are points of view. But if you hold to one of these particular points of view, it does affect how you hear what I'm preaching today. Because when I start talking about all these troubles and things that are coming up, if you've got a pre-trib view, you just go, well, Pastor Chris, you don't even need to talk about all that because Jesus is going to come rescue us out of here. And if you have a mid-trib view, then you get very serious. And you go, oh, my God, how bad is it going to get before the Lord comes? And if you have a post-trib view, you're just like, well, I expected this. So I just need to be getting geared up and get myself ready to go through this. Now, like I said, I'm not here to debate that. Personally, I tend to believe that the coming of the Lord will either be middle trib or end of it. And the reason why is because of the Bible speaks of the persecution of the saints and the martyrs. You can't have no martyrs if they're going to all be gone. So that's why my personal view tends to be that Jesus is coming in the middle of it or after it. Because some of us are going to die for this. And I personally believe that I would probably be one of the ones to die for this because I'm a minister and I'm quite bold about what I believe and I'm not compromising. Yes, this is some strong, strong talk. Now you know why I've been so sober. Another reason why I say that this is so, because this is what the early church went through. So I don't know why in our day and time, Christians, especially in America, don't think that they ain't going to go through nothing. When the early church, I mean, these folks were slaughtered. Women and children. And yet in our day and time, it's always, Lord, come get us out of here. Come get us out of here. That's when you read, especially Peter. Peter is talking to folks who were being slaughtered, who were being persecuted, who were being hunted down. Saul, who later became Paul, was one of the people who was an initiator. He going around looking for folks to bust up in their houses and drag them off to prison and have them killed. So why we think we ain't going to go through nothing in here in America? We just keep thinking, Lord's going to come and get us out of here. That's why Peter wrote what he did. He was writing to some people who were upset because Jesus hadn't come yet. So they thought that they had bought into something false. So Peter had to encourage them, no, don't give up on this. Don't stop just because we're being persecuted now. Yeah. So that's my personal view. There's no need to debate about it because people have been debating about it ever since the Lord said he was coming back. So they've been debating about it a long time. Scholars and minds who are far greater than mine have fought over this. However, I'll put it to you this way. If you're right that Jesus is going to come before all this happens, I will happily join you in eternity. But however, if I'm right, then you're going to be greatly disappointed that you were not prepared for what lies ahead. And Proverbs clearly tells us, a wise man, when he sees danger coming, prepares. You don't take the attitude, the Lord's going to come get us out of here and I don't have to worry about it. No, you see it coming, you prepare. Because we don't know when he's coming. I also believe that there are some things that America could face that have nothing to do with the Great Tribulation, period. Why do I say that? Because there are some things that we are going to suffer in America because of the millions of babies that have been killed in the sight of God. There are some things we're going to suffer in America because of the treatment of the poor and the so-called unfit people of this nation. There are some things we're going to suffer in America because of the horrors and sins that this nation has unleashed upon the innocent, the helpless, and the weak. Ain't got nothing to do with the tribulation. Every nation, There are some things that this nation will face because it has turned away from God. And you can check history. Every nation that turned against God and his way has fallen. Every nation, every time, no exception. God even allowed his own people, hear me clearly, God allowed his own people, his own nation, to be taken down by other nations. He allowed them to be slaughtered in the streets. He allowed their youth to be taken into captivity. He let them weep and wail, all because they turned away from him and turned to other gods. So that's why I said there's some things that's happening in America ain't got nothing to do with the Great Tribulation. It has to do with America reaping what it sowed. Now, having said all of that, don't you love how Pastor Chris sets up stuff? Now, having said all that, I need also to say many people who are pushing for the pro-choice, gay rights, atheist rights, and all the other rights and ites. Sounds like I'm talking about all the folks in the Bible, all the different ites. One thing I can say is that they are correct in their assessment, not their lifestyle, but they are correct in their assessment of the church in America. They are correct when they question our stance on the sanctity of marriage. Their argument right now is that if marriage between a man and a woman is so godly, holy, and special, then why are there just as many divorces in the church as there are in the world? That's the reason why they're taking that position. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying that they're right in their assessment. That's their question. Y'all saying, I even got folks, they're not gay, not at all, but they challenge this. They say, if it's supposed to have been so holy and so special, then how come there's just as many divorces in the church than there are in the world? They're also aware, listen to this one, they are also aware of the startling statistic that, did you know that 1/3 of all abortions would stop overnight in America if women in the church would stop having them? So I want you to understand why these people are so angry when you see them protesting, because they know this. That's why they're so angry at our preaching, because they know. They know that the church is divided by ethnicity and that Sunday morning is still the most segregated day of the week. The world knows this. So they're like, well, so y'all can't tell us nothing. At least we'll still get together regardless of racial lines. But every Sunday morning, all the whites going to go to their church. All the blacks going to go to their church. All the Latinos going to go to their church. All the Asians going to go to their church. But when we rally to get something done, it's going to cross all the lines. And y'all won't rally to do nothing. That's what they know. That's what they're screaming about. They know that thousands of poor blacks and Latino people attend small churches in poor communities. And they know that nothing's been done in over 80 years to change those communities. While several of the pastors live in big homes and drive nice cars, while their members continue to struggle in poverty. Yes, they know there are a few exceptions to the rule scattered across the nation, but for the most part, it's quite easy to find this stereotypical view of urban churches in Harrisburg and in hundreds of towns across the nation. Now you know why Pastor Chris has been so sober, huh? So what they are saying is this: you church folks, you pastors, you Christian believers don't have the moral authority to speak about these issues. It was okay for you to have gay musicians and gay singers hyping the crowd and bringing in the money. So why can't you let them get married in your church? I'm not saying I agree with their argument. I'm just telling you this is what they're saying. It was okay for them to play and sing in your church. So why don't you let them get married in your church? It makes us go, Lord, have mercy, God. We really have been communicating the wrong message all along. So they're like, how dare you now stand up and say that it's wrong for us to get married in your church, but it was okay for us to play and sing in your church. You knew we was gay then. You knew we were sleeping around then. So what's the big deal now? Hear me, Pastor Chris ain't saying I agree with gay marriage. I'm just telling you where they're coming from. This is what they are coming from. That's why some of them are genuinely hurt. You mean they're hurt? Their feelings are? Yes, they're hurt because they're like, you always knew I was gay while I was playing, while I was in the choir. So what's the deal now? Some of them are genuinely hurt because they don't understand. Why was it okay then, but it's not okay now? Because we didn't stand up then. That's the problem. But we wanted money. We needed them offerings coming in. So you get the most talented, flamboyant, because they draw the crowds and the money comes in. So the more interested in having money coming in and people coming in, and now suddenly you're going to take a stand. Here's another one. It was okay for your daughter to get an abortion. So why are you preaching about somebody else's choice? Yeah, because they know. They know that there are pastors who have forced their daughters to get abortions to save the family name. So they're like, how dare you stand up in your pulpit and preach against abortion when your own daughter had one? That's the world's view. You was preaching about sexual immorality, but molesting boys and girls in your congregation. So what's up with that? You were singing praise and worship songs, but cheating on your wife the whole time. So how you gonna judge us? To which this pastor in this small gathering here in Harrisburg can only respond with these words. Yes, y'all are correct. I'm talking to the video now, and to those of you who may circulate this video. I know how stuff gets out. Next thing you know, folks are bombarding the site and all that. He's on there talking about this pastor's response is this. You are correct in your assessment. From the world's view that they have made a very solid case against us. We really don't have the moral authority to tell them anything. Since most church folks hold to the position of just living their lives, trying to make enough money to fulfill their dreams until Jesus comes to get them out of here. Then why worry about all this stuff, Pastor Chris? Everything's going to be all right. The words of Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy. That's the church. Jesus told us to occupy until he comes. That's why Pastor Chris is bringing this up. The response is not, well, this world is just going to hell anyway, so Jesus, just come get us out of here. No, that ain't the right response. And I brought up these points so that we can understand where people are coming from. But the truth is that when life got hard, and this, now I'm going to answer the reason. Those of you who made the assessment, I'm going to now tell you the reason why. We lost the moral authority. I'm going to tell you the reason why we let why we gave in to the pressure, why we let people sing in our choirs and preach in our pulpits who weren't living right and upholding this. I'm going to tell you why. And that's because we were holding to that You know, every time life got hard and we didn't see our dreams coming to pass and Jesus still hadn't come yet, then there's thousands of church folks and hundreds of pastors. They caved in under the pressure. That's why. We thought Jesus was going to come. He didn't. We thought our dreams was going to be fulfilled. They didn't. So then we gave in. Because we get mad at God. You didn't come through. I sacrificed. I fasted. I did all this stuff. I gained money. And you didn't. So I'm going to do what I want. Or we got hurt. Somebody hurt us, offended us. So then just give in. Do you know that there are just as many offended pastors as there are folks that have been left the church? And lots of people have gotten hurt by someone in leadership and they left the church. Well, the pastor couldn't leave, but he still, pastor and his wife, they just didn't leave. But they're sitting up there and they're all offended. They're offended by the folks who stayed. They're offended by the folks who left. They've been hurt, abused, misused. Because sometimes we tend to only think from the congregational standpoint what pastors have done to us. But we can tell you, we've been pastors who've been hurt by people in the congregation. And it's hard to stay when you've been hurt as a pastor. You go, pastors got hurt? How can you get hurt? It never even occurs to most people that a pastor can get hurt. But pastors get wounded and hurt and offended and just like everybody else. But they just don't leave. So it comes out in other ways. I've been faithful and now these people. And so then pastors go ahead and give in to the temptation to have some fling on the side. Because like, what am I being faithful for? These people ain't being faithful. So why should I? There are pastors' wives. They get tired of this. They get tired of watching their husband or wife, whatever the spouse. They get tired of stuff going on in church. So then the spouse just gets, what am I holding on for? So they give in to the pressure. Jesus didn't come. Our dreams didn't come to pass. So they give in. They give in to sin. They give in to the pressure. So, yes, you are right in your assessment of us losing the moral authority to speak out on certain things. But you don't know how we came to those points. So the world is right. We didn't act any different than them. Now, I hope I'm not taking too much of a detour from our fight from your family emphasis. But ever since I returned from our last trip from St. Louis, this is the stuff that's been stirring in my heart. There have been simple little tasks that the Lord has placed before us, like the woman described in the video, simple little tasks that the Lord will give us to do. And we've let them pass. There have been simple little requests from the Holy Spirit, and we've shunned them. I'm just telling you how we got to those points, because it never starts off with something big. That's how it was with every man and woman in the Bible. It never starts off with something big. It's always some little thing that the Lord says, do this, do that, go here, go there, offer this. And if you don't do it, that starts you on that first step of compromise. So for right now, there isn't much we can say to the world about the world until we allow the Spirit of God to change our world, our hearts, and our homes. What is Pastor Gritton getting at? Remember the name of this message, As for Me and My House. So I believe it's time for us in the church to stop looking out at the world and telling them all about their mess. Ain't no need of protesting against what the Supreme Court is going to decide to approve gay marriage. There's no need of protesting about pro-choice. There's no need of protesting about all the other stuff that's coming down the pike until we do what? As for me and my house. Till we settle what's going to happen in my house, in my heart, in my home. In my house. So for right now, you know, I'm going to let the Lord change my world. The past few weeks for me have been all about prayer and worship. Carol and I getting back to our roots in prayer and worship. And from this place of being before the Lord, I'm speaking these things to you today. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," isn't it interesting that he would say that? "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, he's saying, as for me and my house, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love my wife and sons. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love my friends. I'm going to even love, because Jesus taught us, my enemies. I'm going to put away the gods that my forefathers served. When you read this passage and the many times the Lord used his servants to confront his people, the challenge had nothing to do with confronting the world. Hear me clearly. When you read this scripture, this is not to the world. And throughout my life, too many times I've heard preachers stand up and preach this as if though this is a message to the world. We'll tell the world, choose ye this day whom you will. That wasn't a message for the world. And unfortunately, that's been our orientation throughout our lives. And I'm submitting to you today that part of the reason for our failings has been because we've been preaching stuff to the world that wasn't for the world. Do you understand that choose ye this day wasn't for the world? That was to us. That was to God's people. Joshua was talking to God's people saying, choose ye this day. So you can clearly see that Joshua let them know that the other nations have already made their choice. This is the reason why. The world's already made their choice. They've made their choice. They're going to follow those gods with the little g. The issue today is not what America is going to do. I still see a lot of Facebook postings of believers talking about America needs to repent. America, America. Jesus said it. God said in his word, if my people. I don't know why we still got our focus on the world repenting. The world needs, America needs. No. It's my people. That's the direction. I'm saying this to you because you understand what's happening with us in Urban Life Church. I will talk about the things going on in the world so that we can understand what people are coming from, so that when you are dealing with them, whether it's in your home or on the job, we'll have some perspective as to where they're coming from. But this message of choose ye this day, this is about us. So we don't confront the world with choose ye this day. Whom you going to serve? They already made their choice. I'm serving. I'm serving myself. I'm serving God. I'm serving the little g over my life. That's a whole nother message, the little g. Okay. So it's not about America or what the Supreme Court's going to decide about gay marriage or what's going to happen in the White House today or in the next election. The issue before us is the same challenge that Joshua issued to the people of God. He told them to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. Fear the Lord, you remember from our Nuggets of Wisdom book, if you've read it, we define fear of the Lord as reverence and respect for God. Or, as I mentioned earlier in our worship time, it's being so in love with God that we are more concerned about what he thinks than what anybody else thinks. That's what it really means to fear the Lord. I'm just so in love with you, Lord. I don't care what nobody else thinks. Serving him in sincerity and truth means this. One of the meanings of the word serve was related to the service of the Levites, which basically meant you laid down your life for the Lord. The Levites, as you know, carried the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the vessels during the season that Israel was wandering around in the desert. The Levites served as the honor guard. They were the gatekeepers, the musicians of the temple. They also assisted the priest in preparing the various offerings in the temple. So their whole life was in service to God. So when Joshua says, serve him in sincerity and truth, first of all, he's talking about serving God, like thinking like a Levite. My whole life belongs to him. God doesn't get my spare time. My time is for God. The only reason is thinking like this. You are already in full-time ministry. I am? Yes. It just so happens that Giant is paying a full-time minister. They just didn't know it. They're paying you to be a full-time minister. You're already in it. Isn't that awesome to know? So you don't have to feel like, if I could just get away from here, then I could really devote all of my time to the Lord. No, you're in it. You're living it right now. That changes you, doesn't it? Because all my time, all my life belongs to the Lord. So that's why we're able to work on our jobs as unto the Lord. Because, Lord, you put me here. They think they hired me, but you put me here. And so that's the reason why we make sure that we're at work on time and we do our breaks right. You know, we don't cheat and we complete our assignments and we keep a good attitude. And, you know, because I'm here representing the Lord the same way the Levites did. Isn't that great? Sincerity means this. When it says serve him in sincerity, it don't just mean be serious. I love this. It says complete. It means to be whole, to be entire, to be sound, to be unimpaired, to have integrity. All of these have to do with, all of those words I just mentioned have to do with the motivation for our service as well as the method. It's both the motivation and the method for our service. We never treat the things of God in a manner that says God's priorities are secondary to me. Because we started off the day. It's so amazing how the worship went today because it just flows right into this message now of how we were talking about. We press our way to get to that job because we know we got bills to pay. And so we treat the things of God the same way. In fact, I got to have, in fact, better than, not the same way, better than that. Because, you know what, the very breath that we breathe, the very strength that it takes to work that job that we're striving to get to comes from the Lord. So he gets priority. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. He gets priority. He the one that gave me the breath and strength to be out there hustling trying to get to that job. My bishop used to tell us this back in St. Louis. He said, what we're doing in the house of God is far more important than the company that's making $10 million per day selling beer. See, the reason why he said that, because Anheuser-Busch, you ever heard of them? The Busch, the beer product company, they're headquartered in St. Louis. Huge, huge company. And employed thousands of people. And so we have a tendency to think that because we see different companies making millions of dollars, that what they're doing is more important than the church. Oh, no, they're making millions of dollars selling beer, keeping people in bondage, in slavery to alcohol. And we think that that's more important because they make more money. No, what we're doing is far more important in the house of God. Because what we're doing is getting people released and free from the bondage. Bless the Lord. Here are some of the other meanings. Truth. He says serving in truth. Truth means to be faithful. You look at these words. When we say serve the Lord in truth, it means firmness, faithfulness, sureness. Here's a great one. Reliability. Stability. Continuance. Which means the Lord should be able to count on us. The Lord should be able to count on us. Just as timely and consistent and dedicated as we are to our jobs, or as we are to our mortgage payment or our insurance payment, we should have these words attached to our service to God. I've seen people kill themselves working 2 and 3 jobs to make sure their credit score does not get messed up. But I'm here to tell you, your credit score is not more important than this score in here. Here are some of the other meanings for truth. It means as spoken of testimony or judgment. This carries the meaning that we are serving the Lord according to the truth of the revealed word of God in our lives. In other words, just as sure as God has spoken his word and as sure as God performs his word, and we know that we can trust his word, our service should be like a living testimony of the truth of God's word. Our service is to be as sure as the word of God. Meaning, if we say we're going to do something, shall I finish the sentence? If we say we're going to do something, then we do it. We keep our word as a service to God, as a testimony of the truth of God's word. One of my disappointments when I first got here to Harrisburg was hearing people tell me, and I guess you'll testify to some of this, they said, those church folks going to say, they going to talk one thing, but they ain't going to do what they say. I can tell you about church folks in Harrisburg. That's what I heard when I first got here. Them church folks in Harrisburg, they don't do nothing that they say. They always promise you, but they don't do it. Here's Joshua saying, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. And truth meaning you do what you say. Don't let the reputation of the church here in this city be that they don't do what they say. My Lord. And this isn't just for the pastors and the elders and the deacons and all the titled positions. This is the kind of service that every believer is being challenged to surrender to the Lord, so that on our jobs, we do what we say. In our homes, we do what we say. In our families, we do what we say. In a time when everyone is fighting for their rights, believers are being called to lay down their lives to serve the Lord. And then finally, he says, put away the gods your fathers served. In this passage, Joshua mentions, choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. Several weeks ago, we looked at the people who were opposed to the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. You remember that? And those people worshiped those particular gods, and those opposition that came was directly connected to the worship of those gods. Well, in America today, we clearly see the worship of pleasure, the worship of power, and the worship of people. And that's a good way to describe America. We worship pleasure, power, and people. Now, the forms and the displays of that worship we see in our music, we see it in our entertainment, we see it in social agendas. Everything from abortion to gay pride parades, they're all forms of worship. They're just repeating ancient rituals and practices that have taken place for centuries to honor and serve various gods and demonic spirits. I'm not advocating bashing of anybody who's gay, anybody who's had an abortion, or anybody that's committed a crime. Because to be honest with you, our church pews have been filled with people who are loaded down with the guilt of these sins in their lives. And they're sitting in church. My wife and I have embraced and ministered to people who have had abortions, practicing lesbians, to those who have promiscuous lifestyles, heterosexual but promiscuous, and even to those guilty of molestation. We've had to be silent for a lot of years on the things that we know about people and that they've done. But we have learned to embrace them. Why? You see, we have not only stood in the gap for the people who are victims, but we also had to learn how to stand in the gap for the people who were perpetrators, because they need help too. One of my brothers was gay. And before he died, we told him that we loved him. And we cried bitterly at his funeral. And on this, I'd like to add a little note. So please don't tell me that we don't know how to love a sinner and hate to sin. A lot of people say that from the world. Well, ain't no such thing as loving a sinner and hating a sin. Well, no. Parents have to do it all the time. Ain't that right, parents? You love your children, you hate what they do, but it don't stop your love for them. So the world, that's one of those things the world will never understand, and I don't expect them to. So here's the real issue for us today. They will say things like, the Bible says we're all born in sin, and we all have some issue that has been a part of our makeup. I know that there's a popular song out there today that says you were born this way. The world has embraced that as an anthem right now. I was born this way. But that's why Jesus said you must be born again. I don't deny it. You're right. You were born this way. They're right. That's why I said there are certain things that the world says, and they are right. You were born that way. But that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Just because you were born that way don't mean you have to stay that way. That's the truth that the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to come to. He don't want you to know that. So the issue for us today is that the Bible tells me to love people while they are that way. Now, that's the tough part for us in the church, because we think that if we love them while they're that way, that it means you are endorsing them. But it doesn't mean you're endorsing them. I'm just doing what Jesus did. I'm doing what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't wait for none of us to change first. He didn't wait for none of us even to promise to change first. While we were yet sinners. So he calls us to that same type of love. Which means, yeah, we got to do that radical stuff, like actually don't shun somebody on your job that you know that they had an abortion or that they are gay. Don't shun them. Yeah, but all the other folks on the job who know that I'm saved going to think that I'm approving of their lifestyle. I don't care what they think. I got an assignment. Remember, I'm so in love with the Lord. Remember what he said? Serve the Lord. I'm so in love. Fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. I'm more concerned with what he thinks. That's why I played that first video. This woman said, you just get to the point. She said she was oblivious to everybody else. I'm doing what God told me to do. God told me to brush this man's hair. I'm doing it. God tells you to embrace somebody that is so completely different and opposite from us. Then you do it. Because I don't care about what the church world thinks. I'm on an assignment. God said to love them. So the real issue today, the Bible tells me to love people while they are that way. But in the meantime, while I'm loving people the way they are, the Lord speaks to me and tells me to make a choice for my life. I am to put away, and my job is to put away the gods, not the people. Put away the gods, not the people. Put away the gods, not the people. Put away the gods my forefathers served, those little g gods. And for many of us, that's been our struggle if you came up through church world, not knowing the difference between putting away the gods and putting away the people. The first thing I want to point out is that this question is not for the world or outside of the family. The question is for those of us who are in covenant with God, not the sinners. But notice how Joshua frames the question. He says, to the people of God, to the people of God, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. What? If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, God's people? That's because for many people, even for some who attend church, it does seem evil for them to serve the Lord. Because they don't feel right about some of the things that God tells you to. I don't feel right about that. I don't feel like that's God telling me to do. So now in that case, it seems evil for them to serve the Lord. Now you see why I played that video. Brush this man's hair. Somebody's nasty, matted hair. And she just didn't happen to have her own brush. But what if it was with her brush? With your brush. Somebody's nasty hair. So certain things can feel, no, this ain't God. This is not God telling me. So that's why he put it to him. If it seems evil to you, I love this, because he doesn't even tell him to make you better serve God. He said, okay, then choose. If it seems evil to you to follow the ways of God, to do things the way God is telling you, then make a choice. Don't just flounder around in church for 20, 30 years. No, make a choice. If this seems like it's too much, Pastor Chris just going there today. If it seems like this is too much, do all this praying and fasting, because I grew up in that too. We often had people to come through our church, and I'm sure that they've come through here in Urban Life and looked at us and said, nah, it don't take all that. Any of you ever been in there where people have said, no, I don't believe it takes all that. All that fasting and praying, reading the word, devotionals every week. No. All you need to do is just go to church on Sunday and pay your little tithes and offerings, and you'll make it into heaven. Because people have said, I'll make it in my way. I'll make it in my way. It don't take all of that to serve the Lord. So if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth and fear the Lord, if this seems evil to you, then, okay, make up your mind who you are going to serve. Well, see, like serving the Lord, it seems like all y'all too judgmental. Serving the Lord makes you come off like you judgmental. All right. That's why I said certain things about the things of God, there are people of God who it feels evil to them. You get all holier than thou and all deep. You ain't even trying to be. I'm looking at folks in this room. You don't feel like you're being deep. Just the Lord spoke to you this morning. So you had the nerve to say that. You had the nerve, got with your friends. You said, the Lord was just talking to me this morning. Oh, Lord, here they come again. The Lord just spoke to them. And you weren't even trying to make a big deal or anything. The Lord really did speak to you. You thought, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. But here's the man of God says, okay, if it seems evil, then you got to make a choice. If you don't think it takes all this reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and living a clean life and giving your time and talents and treasure to God, you think it don't take all that, so okay, make a choice. Because the reality behind this question is that no matter how free-thinking, liberated and out of the box you think you feel like your thinking is, you're still gonna have to choose who and what you're gonna serve. That's right. That's true. See, my thoughts are way out of the box. Y'all got this narrow-minded view of God. I'm out the box. I believe in being liberated. And you know, when you get through with all that, choose. I I feel like we ought to be able to explore other avenues of God. The New Agers are right. There's more to the universe and things that are happening in the world. And how do you know that Jesus really was the Son of God? See, y'all, okay, if it seems evil to you, then choose. Don't take me on, well, why you got to go to church? Why y'all debate about Saturday church or Sunday church? See, look, choose. Because you're just giving up a whole bunch of excuses, the reason why you don't want to just make up your mind. Make up your mind, because you're going to have to choose. And I'm talking about the people in the church. I ain't talking about the world talking like that. I'm talking about folks in the family of God who are thinking about, well, maybe the Muslims may be right. I'm going to try a little bit of Islam and try a little bit of what Confucius said and some of the New Age. You know, I'm just, you know, maybe karma. Maybe there is karma. Well, choose. Do you hear God speaking today? Choose. Bless the Lord. Remember the words of Bob Dylan's song way back. You don't have to serve somebody. I'm not going to imitate him this time. They said, it might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's absolutely true. You're going to have to choose. So what we're presenting is the same choice. And I'm not talking about all of America. I'm talking about us, the household of faith, those of us in the faith. Will we serve the gods of the land in which we dwell? And make realize that that's what Joshua said. Are you going to serve the gods of in the land in which you dwell? We dwell in an idolatrous nation here in America. So the question is not, what will America do? It's what are we going to do? We're going to choose to do. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. And in this season, first closing, in this season, the Lord is directing us to be very intentional in our family. My wife and I are praying together again every night. We're filling our day with the sounds and songs of worship and deliverance. I made her a video. I made one for myself, and we take them to work, and we just play these worship, these same songs that we're playing here. We put them on a disc so that we can play them all day at work. Just fill our atmosphere, fill our life with just worship, just night and day. We are actively seeking him. And like I said, I'm not seeking him for the sake of having a big church in Harrisburg. All I want now is just to be faithful and to whatever that looks like to him. Whatever it looks like to him. I just feel that something is coming up on our land. The last time I shared this kind of word with you guys was just a couple of weeks before the school shooting in Connecticut. And I'm again in that place where something's coming. Something's coming. And this is our opportunity to get built up and fortified, to get strengthened in the inner man for what's coming. So that whatever it is that's coming up on our nation and the world, so that you and I don't panic or fall apart, or even some people, as the Bible has said, many will fall away in these last days. You know why? Part of the reason for the falling away, because they thought Jesus was coming. They thought Jesus was going to come before all this stuff hit. So when Jesus don't come, just like it was in the time when Peter wrote to the church, then there was people that was leaving because they felt like the apostles had tricked them. Because y'all kept telling us, y'all watched Jesus go up in the sky, and he said to preach the gospel and to all the creatures and make disciples, and y'all told us that he said he's come same way he went up, he's coming back. Well, it's 40 years. He ain't come back. And the Romans done gone crazy on us. And I'm telling you, I'm sensing this same type of prophetic moment for us, for the church in America, that whatever it is that's coming upon us, I know there are things that I see happening. I've watched the news, you know, North Korea setting up their missiles. You know, it's serious. This is a very, very serious time. We are having earthquakes in diverse places. Remember, y'all, just a year ago, we had an earthquake here in Pennsylvania. So this is not the time for us to not have made up our minds who we gonna serve. So I said all of that, went long today again. Lord have mercy, I keep trying not to go long. To say, as for me and my house, as for us in this house, we're choosing. We're gonna serve the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So whatever it is that's coming up on our nation and the world, like I said, you and I won't panic. We're not going to fall away. I'm not going to leave God. And personally, second closing, personally, I'm trusting and believing God for, now here's where Pastor Chris really is. I said all that because I can sometimes, it'll sound like such a downer when I'm talking, but I'm just, that's just my sobriety coming out. But personally, I'm trusting and believing God for a world sweeping revival. Yes. That's where your pastor really is. Yes. But I always have to kind of lay out this sobriety upon you so that you can see where this is coming from. Because I've been saved for a long time, and I've heard many preachers stand up and talk about revival and revival, and people get all hyped up and happy and everything, but there's no sobriety behind it. And so it just turns out to be just a fleeting emotional event instead of an understanding from perspective of God as to what's going on in our world and what he's calling us to. So I gave you all this perspective about the world, what's happening in America, and then bring it all the way back home to, okay, then what's our response? Our response is not, I'm not going to go to no abortion clinics in March. I'm not going down to the Capitol and carry no signs. What the Lord has told us to do is get your house in order. Chris and Carol, start praying together consistently. Change the atmosphere on your job and in your home. Play the worship. Pray. When you come together on Sundays, pray, worship. That's what I'm calling you to. So it's like receiving marching orders, and I don't know where, you know, I'm sure that in the military, they don't tell everybody everything going on. They just simply say, here's your assignment. You go take this hill or this territory. And so we'd be all like, yeah, but what's everybody else doing? What's Army doing? What's Air Force doing? What's the Navy doing? Like, that ain't none of your business. You do this. I'm so tired of us trying to orchestrate revival. You know, God will break out somewhere, and next thing you know, somebody, they bring in the Christian paparazzi. We all swoop in on some town where revivals broke out. Next thing you know, TBN's there. The CBN is there. We're interviewing people. Next thing you know, swarms of DVDs and CDs are going out. And magazine, revival. Market it, package it. Just, Lord, whatever you want to do in Harrisburg, in us. We don't have to win all of Harrisburg. In fact, I know you ain't tell us to. You gave us a part. What's our part? He says, I ain't telling you all of what your part is. I'm just telling you to do this. Pray. Get together every week. Pray. Worship. In your daily life, pray. Worship. So our response, yes, Lord. As for me and my house, let's do that right now. Just like Joshua said, as for me and my house. Yes, Lord God, we will serve the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is, historically, revival has always come on the heels of some disaster. always thought it that way. I don't know why. It seems like people don't really get serious until there's some disaster. The last time we had a really serious major event, of course, was the shooting at that school. Before that, there have been several things that have happened. The hurricanes, you know, Katrina. We had 9/11. And I'm watching a disturbing pattern in America. And that is, no matter how bad the disasters get, the hearts of our nation gets harder, and the response of the church gets weaker. So I can't do anything about the world's response. I expect the world to respond like they do. They get mad at God when things like this happen. But it's the church's response that's more disturbing. We don't increase in prayer. We don't have more crying out for God. We get more people on TV begging for money. You get more people wanting to know how they can start their own ministry and start their own thing instead of a let's cry out to God. Since 9/11, what the church has started has been its own version of American Idol. Ten years out from thousands of people losing their lives in one day, and we've got thousands of young people fighting and scrambling to win a talent show in the church. That's what Pastor Chris is so sober about. Our response continues to be gimme, gimme, gimme. Fame, fortune, money. Because we're choosing the gods in the land in which we dwell. God is after a people who will make the choice. Choose him. Fear the Lord. Worship him in sincerity and truth. Put away those gods. Lord, we don't have to be famous. In fact, we don't want to be. We want to be effective. We want to be faithful. So we seek your face. Yes, Lord. We're after you. You mean more to us than life itself. Our souls follow hard after you, Lord God. We're chasing after you. Thank you. Excuse me. Thank you for the honor to serve you. You didn't have to choose us, but you chose. In fact, we didn't choose you. You chose us. And you chose us, Lord God, according to your word. And part of that choosing means you're going to cause us to be fruitful. But not for our own sake. But Lord, so that thanksgiving would go to you as a result of lives being changed. Thank you, Lord. Whatever is going to be necessary in your own personal schedule, I encourage you to do that. I definitely encourage you to set aside time to be in the Lord's presence, to worship, to pray. Thank you, Lord.